The following message, the Sermon on the Mount, Part 35, is the 46th in the series titled, The Words of Christ in the Synoptic Gospels. This message was based on Matthew 7, verse 12, and was delivered on Sunday morning, February 16, 2014, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 7. In our studies in the Sermon on the Mount, we come today to Matthew 7 and verse 12. Jesus says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." In our study of these chapters, in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, we have seen that our Lord Jesus has warned us about dead formalistic religion such as was practiced by the scribes and the Pharisees. He has said that unless our righteousness exceeds theirs, that is, unless it is more than merely an external and a ritual righteousness, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. In this sermon, he has warned us of cold, dead, formalistic religion. And he has warned us also concerning hypocrisy, in which an outward show of religion covers a heart that does not fear, that is, does not reverence God. He has warned us also of worldly mindedness, one of the clearest signs that our religion is a matter merely of externals. He has warned us about worldly mindedness in our choices and in our cares. Chapter 7 opens with his warning about judging, in which, as we saw, he does not forbid exercising moral judgment, but rather forbids hypocritical judging, which condemns the smallest faults in others while allowing massive crevasses in our own character and behavior. In this chapter, we've also seen his admonition to be discerning in our proclamation of the truth to those whom he calls dogs and swine, by which he likely refers to religious folk who have a form of godliness, but who indeed have no heart for God. Such people, like the Pharisees, are hostile to the truth, and they're often dangerous. And so our Lord Jesus counsels us not to expose ourselves needlessly to their unprincipled, often violent reactions to the truth and its messengers. And then last time, we considered our Lord's remarks about prayer, found in verses 7 through 11. Where he speaks in expansive terms of the privilege that the true disciple has with the Father at the throne of grace. Ask, seek, knock. And Jesus says, those who do so, it will be given to you, it will be opened to you, and you will find. But now today, we come to what is commonly called the Golden Rule. Again, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. A similar statement is found in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. But I trust that this verse, along with verses like John 3:16 and others like that, are familiar to us. These are among the first verses that ordinarily people, these are among the first verses, ordinarily that people, even non-Christians, memorize or become aware of. But hear the golden rule. Now, as we take this verse up this morning, let's note again, as we've seen elsewhere in the sermon, that this is a summary statement. This is not all that the Lord Jesus said on this occasion about the matter of the, quote, golden rule. This is a summary statement which he would have repeated over and over with his disciples until they had learned it by heart. But in the actual Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would have said much more by way of explaining it. Now, we've seen this all along the way in the Sermon on the Mount. We see the same thing here. Now, as we begin our study of this verse, note not the principle itself, but what Jesus says about the principle. Notice first that he teaches us that the principle found in the golden rule captures the essence of the moral teaching of the entire Old Testament. He says again, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Here is a summary statement of the moral teaching of the Old Testament, the very essence of the moral teaching of the Old Testament. Now, in other places, the Bible does something similar, that is, gives us a summary of the moral teaching of the Scriptures, albeit in different terms which highlight different aspects of that moral teaching. For example, in the Decalogue or in the Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, God's moral law is specified in terms of 10 general commandments which are to be applied, that is, in terms of the general principle that each contains, but those 10 commandments, those 10 general principles are to be applied to the wide range of particular or specific moral questions that arise in life. And it's for this reason that the psalmist can say, Psalm 119 and verse 96, he can say, your commandment, Lord, is exceedingly broad. Yes, just 10 commandments, just 10 words, but in the outworking and the application and interpretation of those commandments, we find an exceeding breadth of application. These 10 commandments, given to us in an easily remembered form, indeed continue their service to this very day, being taken up from the Old Testament into the ethics of the New Covenant. And we've seen this already in our study of Matthew chapter 5, where our Lord Jesus touches specifically on a number of the Ten Commandments and interprets them correctly in terms of the spirit of the law. Now, elsewhere, Jesus also summarizes the moral law or the Ten Commandments in terms of two great commandments. And if you will, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And if you'll turn over to Romans 13, this same principle, that is, summarizing the law of God in terms of these two great commandments appears in a couple of other places in the New Testament, but I direct your attention to Romans 13, and I'll begin reading in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, and here citing commandments from the second table of the law, that is, commandments that regulate the treatment of men by other men. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, coming back to Matthew 7 and to the golden rule, Jesus says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And what our Lord here does, as Paul does in Romans 13, he sums up the second table of the law, that is, commandments 5 through 10, in this second great commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Here is the do no harm rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And so what our Lord gives us on this occasion is a summary of the second table of the law. That is, those commandments which regulate how we are to treat other people. He does not, in the golden rule, sum up the first table of the law, the first great commandment, to love God with all of our hearts and souls and strength, but he does sum up the second table of the law that regulates our relationships with one another. Now, much has been said about this verse and about the principle that it contains by way of comparing it to statements in other religions or in philosophy. Aristotle, for example, being asked how we should behave towards our friends, says, as we wish them to behave towards us. Well, there's an expression of the principle of the golden rule. Confucius says, do nothing to your neighbor which afterward you will not have your neighbor do to you. Seneca counsels men to give as we would wish to receive. In the apocryphal book of Tobit, we read these words, what you hate, do to no one. And Rabbi Hillel, the head of one of the major schools of Judaism at the time of our Lord's appearing, makes this statement, what is hateful to you, do not do to another. This is the whole law. The rest is merely explanation of it. Now, I think these statements, and they are found quite widely in religious literature and in philosophical literature, but I think these statements come from the fact that the golden rule, as we call it, arises as much from common sense as it does from divine revelation. Let me describe what I mean by that. Here is a rule which, if we had no Bible whatsoever to guide us, but merely our own consciences and the law of nature, here is a rule which begins with the notion that if there is a standard which regulate actions, that is, if there is a standard by which actions are to be judged, then it applies universally. If there really is a standard, it applies not just to you, or to you, or to you, but to everyone, including to me. And so simply from deduction from our own consciences and from the law of nature, we make that first or lay that first course of brick in the principle. But then at that point, all that is required to finish the rule is to recognize that if I require certain things in how I am treated, then I should live by that rule in treating others. Now, you don't need any Bible to come to that principle. It is a principle of common sense. It is also, of course, a principle given by divine revelation in the Scriptures, and we examine it today as such. Now, this rule, much has been made about its portability. For example, William Hendrickson illustrates it this way. He says that the golden rule is like a pocket knife that you carry for emergencies. You don't know when you're going to need it, but it's handy, and when you need it, you can pull it out, open it, and use it, but it's always there. Hendrickson says that the golden rule is like that. What he means is that in a sudden crisis, a sudden moral crisis, you're confronted with a situation, you're confronted with a temptation, whatever the specifics may be, but in a sudden crisis, you may not be able to recall all the commandments of Scripture that apply to that particular case. It may be that there's a half a dozen specific texts and specific expressions of the law of God that apply to that particular situation, but you can't recall them. Or it may be that you encounter in that crisis situation, that is, you're going to need to make a decision now. There's not going to be time to step back and to engage in in-depth Bible study and reflection upon the principles of God's Word, but you encounter a moral question that you've not faced before, or you encounter a moral question that you've not resolved before by careful study and thought, but you can, on that occasion, remember this short summary and act on it safely. What should I do? Oh, I will do what I would have done me. In other words, if you consult self-love, which is always near at hand, if you consult self-love, you will know what to do. How would you wish to be treated if the circumstances were turned around the other way? All right, so you can see this is a very portable rule, isn't it? It's like the pocket knife. Now, this rule unties many otherwise seemingly hard questions. In our study of the doctrine of the Christian Sabbath some years ago, I proposed a handy pocket knife-like rule for answering or resolving questions concerning the keeping of the Lord's Day. I suggested to you that though you may not be able to recall every text that applies in a particular situation, that if you'll simply ask the question whenever circumstances arise of which you have doubt as to whether you should do this or do that on the Lord's Day, if you'll simply ask the very simple question, whose day is it? With the answer being it is God's day and not my day. That actually resolves about 99% of all the questions that have ever been asked about the use of the day. Well, the golden rule is like that. It indeed unties many otherwise seemingly hard questions. J.C. Ryle has said the golden rule settles 100 difficult points, which in a world like this are continually arising. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. Ryle says it sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle. Whatsoever you would have men to do unto you, do ye also likewise unto them. That'll answer 99% of the questions that arise. Now, I find that helpful. I've always carried a pocket knife. I'm always glad it's there. Sometimes it has unusual uses, as in a wedding we had here some years back. And I had to cut a ring off of a pillow because someone had tied it with a knot. But nonetheless, the golden rule is like that, isn't it? I'm glad the Lord Jesus directs our attention to this principle. It comes in very handy. Just think, my brethren, just think of how many times, I won't even say in your Christian life, but even before you were a Christian, in which the principle of this verse was taken up by you and used in order to make a good decision morally in a circumstance in which there perhaps was doubt. But how many times has this rule served you well? Well, our Lord Jesus gives it to us for that very purpose, that it will serve us well, that it will keep us from a Pharisaic-like requiring of having chapter and verse for every moral decision we make. We can apply the general principles of God's Word, loving God, loving neighbor as ourselves, the golden rule, in order to make probably 99% of the decisions that need to be made. But now, while that's the case, it is necessary to observe, brethren, that the golden rule is not a safe rule in and of itself. Now, bear with me. It is not a safe rule in and of itself, so that in whatever situation you find yourself in, all you have to do is consult self-love and what you would have done to you, and then know the right thing to do. Nor is the golden rule a law that we may substitute for other summaries of the law found in God's Word. Having the golden rule, we may not now dispense with the Ten Commandments. Having the golden rule, we may not now dispense with the two great commandments of which our Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew 22. No, the golden rule was never meant to be a replacement ethic for an ethic that God had given on other occasions. The truth is that if self-love is the only rule that we consult, the truth is that we may, in a great number of cases, be misguided in our views of right and wrong, even in thinking about how we wish to be treated. Have you ever found yourself in a circumstance in which you were in trouble, whatever the circumstance might have been, and you knew that if the truth came out as to what you had been doing, that there would be serious consequences for you? Have you ever been in a circumstance in which you wish someone would lie for you to keep you out of trouble? Now that's self-love. Self-love will go in that direction if it is unchecked by any other principle. You see, the golden rule is a safe rule only when we apply its principle according to the specific requirements of God's law as expressed in the Ten Commandments and as expounded and illustrated in the Word of God generally. Do you see that? Self-love, therefore, may wish to have someone lie for me, and thus I may wish to justify that being the case. If I would be willing for someone to lie for me, then surely I can justify my lying for someone else in similar circumstances. But that's hardly a golden rule, is it? The ninth commandment says, "You shall not bear false witness." So that in this case, the specific commandment trumps a misguided use of the golden rule. The golden rule is indeed a simple rule. It's a very portable rule. But it's a safe rule only when it represents the ethic contained in the larger body of God's law. Now we live in an age in which there is religious liberalism on every hand. The number and kinds of departure from the truth that are represented in modern American Christianity are beyond number. A great deal of the professing church would qualify to be labeled religious liberalism. And religious liberals often make the mistake of thinking that there is no more to righteousness, no more to loving God, no more to loving men than treating men according to this rule. That this is the sum of ethics. The do no harm rule, that's it. As long as I do no harm, then God is pleased and I've fulfilled my duty. And taking the actual words of our text in a way that ignores the rest of God's word, religious liberals tend to use the golden rule in a way that Jesus never intended. Again, William Hendrickson. The religious liberal, Hendrickson says, has a tendency to separate the rule of love for man from the commandment of love for God. He generally minimizes the latter's importance. That is, he minimizes what the scripture has to say about loving God, but focuses exclusively on loving man. According to his view, Hendrickson says, the golden rule is the sum and substance of all ethics. The one important thing in life, as he sees it, is rendering service to his fellow men. It is in support of this contention that an appeal is made to Christ's golden rule, but such an appeal is unjustified. To be sure, the rule of the modernist resembles Christ's golden rule. Its music is the same in pitch, but not in quality. Let me add to his illustration. It takes at least two notes to make a tune. Right? Did you ever play Name That Tune? You have to have at least two notes to have a chance. 10 notes is better. But 2 notes is the minimum. Religious liberals hit the same key every time. But in fact, there are at least 2 notes in the Song of Biblical Ethics. Whether it is the Song of Moses or the Song of Jesus, and this is just the second note. It's not the first. The first note is love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. The second note is love your neighbor as yourself. And it's only after the first note has been sounded clearly that the Bible tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. The sum of righteousness, in fact, is not found in the golden rule. For the very rule itself assumes a greater and overarching responsibility to love and to serve God himself. Beware religious liberalism and its view of the Christian faith. It is not Christianity. But further, beware a misuse of the golden rule which feeds your own selfishness. Let me say that again. Beware a use of the golden rule that feeds your own selfishness. And I want to give you 2 examples of this. Look again at the text Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Some people put all of their emphasis on the you want part of the golden rule. And with that attitude, they tend to apply it only because or only when they want something from others or perceive that they might want something from others. They take the attitude that following the golden rule on this occasion or on that occasion or even as a general rule, kind of the idea that honesty is the best policy. But they have this idea that following the golden rule, this will pay. I will do them a good turn, and perhaps they will do me an even greater turn when I need it. But that's not the golden rule. That's simply a system of favors. Someday I will call on you, and you will repay me for my present favor to you. That's not the golden rule. That's selfishness. That's selfishness. That turns the golden rule into the fool's gold of utilitarianism. Beware. Beware using this rule only when you can see what's in it for you. But secondly, some people only want to be reactive in their use of the golden rule. Their first question in the situations that arise is, how have they treated me in the past? What have I received already at their hands? If they've received kind treatment, then they conclude that the golden rule applies. But if they've been the object of the other person's lies or the other person's hatred or the other person's mistreatment, then the golden rule is set aside in favor of the revenge rule. I won't do them good because they've not done me good. That's not the golden rule. The golden rule does not point to past treatment as any part of the picture. It simply says, do as you would have others do to you. It in fact leaves no room for revenge at all. Not unless we are desirous that others should visit their revenge on us for our past sins against them. Now, is that what you want? Do you want others to ignore the golden rule and to use the revenge rule when they're dealing with you? Well, if you don't, then don't do that to them. Well, as with so much that our Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in the end of the day, the problem isn't in understanding what he's talking about. The problem's in doing, isn't it? The truth is that self-love is often selfish. John Broadus says to carry out this rule requires imagination, sympathy, and selfishness. I want to focus on that last word. On the one hand, the golden rule appeals to the principle of self-love. On the other hand, it cannot be implemented in the climate of selfishness. A couple of weeks ago, I received a phone call in the middle of the day. I had not slept well the night before. Had been up early. Had been at my desk working at that point probably at least 6 or 7 hours. And the one thing I really wanted to do was to take a nap. I did not want a phone call from anyone asking for help, especially if that required that I had to get up out of my office and get in my truck and go someplace to help them. But Sure enough, the phone rang. And someone asked that I would come give them help because their vehicle wouldn't start. Could I give them a jump? Selfishness says, you got a problem. And I'm not part of the solution. I'm going to go take a nap, or I'm going to do something else, but I'm not getting out of my truck out into the cold and go jump your car. That's selfishness speaking. Self-love put the phone in the other hand and said, how would you wish to be treated if you needed your car to be jumped? And by God's grace, I got up, put my hat over my ugly, uncombed head, put on my jacket, went out in the howling cold wind and jumped this person's car. Now, I don't say that because you'll admire what I did. I can't guarantee I'll do that every time the phone rings. Okay? But here's the point. The golden rule cannot be implemented in a climate of selfishness. If you are not willing to deny yourself, if you are not willing to experience inconvenience to yourself, if you are not willing to engage in self-sacrifice, then you will not be able to live by the golden rule. In the golden rule, the Lord Jesus calls upon us to deny ourselves in order to do what is right. Now that's the hard part. The denying of ourselves. But without it, the golden rule is just words on a page, perhaps worthy of our admiration, but apparently not worthy of our implementation. And to put it as simply as I know how to put it, brethren, Christ and the gospel calls us to do better than that. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let us pray. Our Father, you know us all together. You know the state of our hearts in every circumstance. You know the deep things which even we cannot see. And you know, Lord, how that natively even such a simple moral rule as this, you know, Lord, how natively we resist it. But we pray, Lord, that by your grace, that you would teach us how to walk even as your Son walked, who denied himself for our sakes. Lord, help us to think on this simple rule when we are of a sudden confronted with a moral question or crisis. Lord, grant that we would furnish our minds with a ever-growing knowledge of the breadth of your law so that we might apply it aright. But Lord, help us to walk as your Son commands us on this occasion, to do unto others as indeed we would have them to do unto us. We ask now, Lord, that you will receive our thanks for your word. We ask that you would give us grace for Christ's sake. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.